Okay, let's summarize and let's jump in. Some time ago, we just decided we're going to go through this Exodus story. Mine, it's like I did not know how far we're going to go. I didn't know how we're going to apply to our to the new covenant or to our lives. I really did not. I just knew that there are parallels of people coming out of the bondage. I mean, obviously, we're coming out of bondage ourselves, and bondage of sin, obviously. We're not like slaves to a nation or people, but we're slaves to Satan. We're slaves to sin, and we're coming out of bondage. We got a Moses, we got a Jesus to lead us out of the bondage, and they're physically traveling into a physical land, land of honey and milk, and we are hoping to also venture into a land that is full of milk and honey, the welcome table in heaven with the righteous people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and because we're like them, right? We're sharing table with them because we're also people that are walking like them, people of faith, people that love God, and again, we're children of Abraham because we love God more than we love anyone on earth, even our own lives, right? Abraham was willing to give up his son. Wanted to show that he loves God more than he loves his own son when he was questioned. And we are willing to love God more than we love anybody on earth, even our own life. Jesus called us to that, you know. So we know the story of them leaving, going into the desert for only a year. They could have gone it in 2 months into the promised land, but God took them through the long way so that he can actually, they won't be discouraged, and he can prep them a little bit and show them and teach them. Turns into 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. They come in, Joshua, the new generation that rises above after Moses, will enter into the promised land. They will fight the Lord's battles. They will destroy the people. They will overthrow the nations. They will take their homes, their vineyards, their fields, and they will possess all of that. That God says, look, you did not labor, I'm going to give it to you. And but last Wednesday we talked about, just I'm kind of recapping, just after Joshua dies, just after the elders that know Joshua die, the new generation rises up that do not know the Lord and the things that the Lord has done. I just think, like, how in the world you have an entire new generation rising up without knowing the Lord? Do the people, their parents have failed them to tell them the story? Or the children were rebellious and didn't care? I would like to rest the guilt on both, right? Sometimes we just need to drill into our children, the new generation, the generations coming after us, of the way of the Lord, so that they do know it, but also that it's their duty to seek Him and to know Him and to love Him. And they don't. This new generation are worshipers of Baal and Astarte. And the Lord is upset with them. We find them in Joshua chapter 2. That was our Bible study last Wednesday. And then they have these periods of bondage again. They become slaves again in their own country, Canaan, by other nations. And there's like a pendulum. God sends them a judges. This leader takes them out of it. They have a little bit of rest. They sin again. They go into the bondage again. And hence we come to chapter 6 of Judges. And again, when am I going to stop talking about these people, the Hebrews that came out of this land? I just can't, like, there's so many lessons here that are still applicable to us. I feel like I just can't disconnect myself and get myself into the New Testament yet. So we're going to run with it for a little longer. Please bear with me. But we come to the story of this Gideon, and let's talk about what's going on here. So if in case you don't know what you're looking at, this is Egypt. This is the Mount Sinai area, wilderness, where they leave Egypt. They come into to the land of Canaan, and they enter through Jericho. And if you look at this map, Median is right there, all the way in the southern areas. Do you see where the Median is? They're not close to Israel at all. And if you look at Amalek, it's also not close to where the story is, but they're going to get out of their land to harass the Israelites. You're going to say, like, why in the world these guys are coming after them? And they're going to come in and harass. The story runs, again, this is only Israel. Let me go back again so you can see what happened. So we're zooming into this area now, right? So Amalek is here, Midian is here. They're coming out of their land to harass the Hebrews. And they're coming into Manasseh. They're not coming through here. They're coming through here into this land. You're going to say, wow, they're coming all the way from here, all the way from here. Wow, they're not coming from north. They're not coming from there. But they're going to come through here to harass the people of Manasseh. And Gideon's story happens because he's a gentleman from Manasseh. That's your little background. And we pick up the story here. We're going to do quite a bit of reading, and we're going to just extract one or two more points out of each reading section. So I'm going to read them, and I'm going to make a little bit of commentary here or there. We're going to continue to read. We're going to make a couple more commentaries here. There are just so many lessons in this little paragraph. We're just going to like dwell on a few of them. I hope that you will remember the story when you walk away, and that you're going to go ahead and say, wow, there's so many things that God was trying to teach them here. So this is Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. Gaza is where the Mediterranean Sea is. So they went through the whole country, basically, to the waters, to the Mediterranean Sea. And did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptian, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." So they came out of bondage. They're under bondage again. If they do not listen to God, they come out of bondage, they go back into the bondage. This people will come in with their animals so they can eat everything. Not only themselves can get the crops for themselves, but also their animals can ravage the land. Do you see that? They ruined the crops, did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkey. They came up, verse 5, with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the scenery? Like, you have nothing to eat. They're coming and they're lording over you. You are now just as bad. You're in a bad state now. Why? God tells them. A prophet rises up and tells them why they're in the state. Because they have not. They have not listened to God. We'll see in the next reading that they're worshippers of Baal and Asherah, House of bondage. They came out of bondage. They went back to bondage. This is the life we live. You're going to live under the bondage of sin if you do not obey God. That's just the lesson right there. You want a lesson? Just one concept to remove out of this little reading. You're going to live under the life of bondage if you do not obey God. Only God can get you. Only Jesus can remove you out of your bondage of your sin. Judges chapter 6 is the next verse. We're just reading through. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." "Please, my lord," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all these happened to us? Where are all his wonders of which our fathers told us, saying, 'Has not the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?" "Please, my lord," Gideon replied, "how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." I put this big title, "None of Us Are Qualified for God's Work." So let's break it up, what's going on here. So just quickly go back. So just so Manasseh, the tribe over there, I don't know if I can zoom in at all. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. But Manasseh apparently has 10 tribes. Out of the 10 tribes, sub-tribes, he is from that group that he mentioned. Let's go back there and find that name that he used. So he is an Abiezrite. And looks like, if you read the Wikipedia entry, he's like one of the lowest clans, like out of the 10 that he was. He was not making this up. There was a whole hierarchical situation, and he was acknowledging the state of his standing in the people group. And what is he doing in the wine press? What's the function of a wine press? Grapes. Why do you press the grapes? You make wine. What do you do with wine? You enjoy it. You drink it. What is this guy doing? He's hiding. He is working for his bread where he should be pressing grapes, but there's no grapes, there's no wine, there's no joy left in the countries. They're surviving. They're surviving. He's looking for a little bit of wheat. What is wheat? Just a morsel of bread. So they've become destitute. They have those happy days of milk and honey is over. they're like fighting for a little morsel of bread at this point. So that's where they are in the state that they are in because they have forsaken the Lord, went back into their bondage, right? So the angel of the Lord appears to him, right? "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." We'll come back to this in a second. "Please, my lord," Gideon replied, "the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonders, his wonders, of which our fathers told us, saying, 'Has not the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian." I want you to notice that this guy actually knows this history. Right? He's saying, like, "Didn't our father told us, hey, we used to be in Egypt?" He knows the stories, you know the history, right? Like, if the Lord was with us, for sure we would not have been in the state. We are forsaken. He's actually not only knows the Bible, if you want to call it, the Torah. He knows the story. And he knows perhaps the promises that God's supposed to be with them. Verse 14, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?'" Why is God talking like that to him? What's that language? "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?" I put that title, Nine of Us Are Qualified for God's Work. You see how he replies? Of course, I'm the mighty man of valor. I'm going to go, and with the strength I have, I'm going to do this. Look at the answer he has. Please, my Lord, please, don't joke with me. How am I supposed to do that? That's impossible for me to do that. Why are you asking the impossible? And he acknowledges it quickly. You remember Moses, when he was also called out, just send somebody else. I'm not qualified for this work. A lot of the people of God, when they're called, they understand that this is not a task that they can accomplish on their own. They know. Look at the answer. How can I save Israel? How can I talk to Pharaoh? Why would he listen to me? My clan is the weakest. You chose the weakest man out of the tribe. I am not qualified. And it's true. He's not making it up. God is able to use this guy because he actually has eyes to see. He understands that he's not qualified. He knows that he's not able to do this. But God doesn't need you to be qualified. We talked about this. We've been drilling this thing again and again. You don't have to be qualified. He doesn't need a qualified man. He needs a man that is willing to go. Man with faith. Man will obey. And that man becomes the verse 12. And the angel of glory appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." When the God is with you, you're going to become the mighty man of valor. Doesn't really matter. God is the one who gave you life. He's going to make you a mighty man of valor. Are you willing? Do you have faith? Can you listen if God is going to send you? Do you understand that you don't have the strength? If you go with the strength, you would try to do this thing, you're not going to do anything. You're wasting your time. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord answered, "I'll be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and see it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." You remember, this is again parallel to Moses. What does Moses say? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Well, is that a staff in your head? Give me a sign. Okay, it's going to turn into a snake. He's running on something parallel almost. Like, if I now faint fear, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Verse 19, Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, this is 19, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and his broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, pour out the broth." Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Oprah of the Abi Ezrites. So there's a famine. They got no food. He's hiding food. He's basically there, like they have no sustenance left. And this, he is blowing all these meat and bread and broth on a rock. A waste, but it's not a waste if you have faith that you're doing this for God, that it pleases God. He has faith. Do you see that? If you read that, commentators are saying that epop, the verse 19, epha of flowers was 36 pounds of wheat. Where do you get this kind of wheat? He's like very generous with God. He wants to give his best. God can use him because this man is a man of faith. Do you see that? He's like basically wasting the most precious thing they have, food, to honor God. He's giving his best, just like Abel. This is 25 through 32. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the town's house, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal content with him. What does this look like? So God is calling him. Angel of the Lord appears. He sacrifices to God. Now he's cleaning house. He's repenting. He's afraid. He's afraid. Well, where did the altar, the Baal's altar, appeared? Where's this Asherah pole appeared? This is Israel. This is Israel. Let me actually go back. Let me just kind of bring up a little bit more. I'm sorry. Silo, I believe, is where the tabernacle is standing now. Lord's tabernacle didn't disappear. Remember the tabernacle? God had this tent. Some of you guys were here for that, the beautiful construction. So it's standing right here. So they're not like deprived of the tabernacle of God. How did they start building all these Baals, altars, and Asherah poles everywhere? How did they start worshiping these gods? They still have the tabernacle. Tabernacle will stand there for people to worship God. Let me see if I can quickly escape out of here. And we use these two images, kind of, this is like Baal's altar, if you want to, or his temple. And this is for, I use the word Astartha and Asherah. There's some, if you try to read it, they're distinct, yet they're kind of like conflated together in some cultures in Israel. I don't know if you notice this today's reading is using the word Asherah instead of Astarta. So like, what happened to Astarta? So they're conflating the two goddesses, basically. But you can actually find images. They have actually have little statues. You can go to actually the... I don't know if it's the Met or the Natural History has some of these... idols still actually survived, and they brought it in. You can actually see the little Asherah poles and the Baals.
Yeah, I remember seeing little Baal statues.
Yeah, that are the home version.
I think they had several.
Yes. going back, what Gideon did required great faith. He knew that he could have been killed. He was afraid, and he should be afraid. He could have been killed. But he's a man of faith. The Lord said to him to do this, and he's willing to do it. He's obedient to God. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 33 to 40. Now all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Again, a little bit of history, a little bit of geography here. I don't want to lose you guys because it's kind of important. Oops. Wow, what did I do? Valley of Jezreel is right here. And what are they coming there? Because it's the breadbasket of Israel. The most fertile lands, plain fields, to this day. This is the most fertile parts, not hilly. So this is the breadbasket of Israel, and they're coming there. Verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's a dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. So Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and the land and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So how many people are coming? The Midianites and Amalekites, they're joining forces. Do you guys know, if you read the next chapter, it tells their numbers. Do you know how many people are coming against the Israelites? Anybody? In the next chapter, it tells it. Do you guys remember the number?
Too many, I know they kept reducing 135,000.
The enemy is coming against Manasseh, and a couple of the tribes are 135,000 people. That's a lot of people. 135,000 people is a lot of people. And they're coming with their camels. They're coming with their animals. Why are they coming to Jezreel? So their animals can graze. They can destroy all that. They can take all the crops so that they can continue to keep the Hebrews in bondage, basically. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord is always a game changer. You can't do it without the Spirit of the Lord. This is what we're talking about all the time. The life, godly life, cannot be lived without the Spirit of the Lord. And if you do not have it, you're not going to be able to make it. You can't do it. It's like the gasoline in your car. You can't do it with your own effort. And what they're going to do in the next couple of paragraphs is impossible. There's just no way. So he wants to, if he's going to take his life into his hand, he wants to know that God is with him. So he does this assurance thing. Let's go to the next paragraph. This is Judges chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 1 through 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So there are 32,000 men against 135,000 men. It says, look, tell whoever is afraid, go home. Where is this coming from? It's coming from Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 through 9. I'll read this quickly so that you guys can hear it. I did not bother to put it onto the screen. This is like Moses gives them the instructions, and this is what Moses said, or God said through Moses. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you draw near this day to battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or tremble or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and other men dedicated. What man is there that has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed its fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and other men enjoy its fruit. What man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, another man take her. And the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest the heart of these fellows melt as his heart. When the officers have made an end of speaking to the people, then commanders shall be appointed at the head of the people. You're afraid? Go home. Because you're going to melt the other people that are fighting the Lord's battles. You're going to dishearten them. Oh, you got some excuse to go back? Go for it. You got a house? The house cannot wait for you? Your wife cannot wait for you? Your field cannot wait for you? The grapes that you're supposed to enjoy? Go home. If you don't want to take part in the Lord's battle, we talked about this for a couple of weeks now. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He doesn't want us to boast if we accomplish something. But the few that wants to do this work, and I'm going to tie in like, look, Jesus told us to go make disciples. I'm going to always bring it back to you. We got a bigger battle at hand. We have a bigger battle. We're fighting something much more incredible than they did. They were just fighting with a sword and with flesh. We cannot even see our opponent. We're fighting something that we don't even understand. You know, Satan is not resting. He's working. His time is short. But man, we need to work harder than he does. We need to go. We need to help. We need to bring them to the Father. We need to bring them out of the power of the Satan into the kingdom of our Father, into a relationship where they can find acceptance, where they can find worth, because God loves them. They're precious. They're valuable. God honors them because they're sons and they're daughters. We will not get to everybody in our lifetime, perhaps, all these souls that are afflicted, that are harassed and helpless. But man, a lesson. God is like giving us a fight, a battle. And some of us are going to respond. And some of us are going to make an excuse. We're just going to go home because we got wives and we got farms and we got other priorities. Or we tremble. This is like we're fearful. We're fearful that we're going to get rejected and worse things are going to happen. Trust me, if we do this, Satan is not going to stay idle. He says his time is short. He's filled with fury, and the persecution will come if we do what's right. So what does God do? Let's continue to read. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. So now the odds are 135 to 32. Now, I think that's like 32, that's like 4 or 5, was it the number? Now it's like 10,000 against 135, so now it's 13 men to 1. The odds are going, now like the people that had courage, now they're more fearful because there are less of them. But the Lord said to Gideon, this is verse 4, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, shall not go." Then they do this water test, and so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from the cupped hens, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I'll save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took out over the provision and trumpets of the others. So imagine the 10,000 that are walking away, or 9,700 that are walking away. Like, what are they thinking? What just did happen? There was like, we're supposed to go fight 13. There's 135,000 of us, or them, and there's 10,000 of us supposed to fight them, and God is sending us home? How is this going to happen? We're the few of us that are going to take on the work. We're going to see extraordinary stuff. You want to have an extraordinary life? Just sign up for God. The Spirit of God, the work of God, His presence will do incredible things in our generation through you. Not because he needs you, but he wants to use you. And when we get to heaven, nobody can boast. If you see 10 people with you that would have been in hell, that you brought them to heaven with you, you cannot boast. If there's 100 people, you cannot boast. Because you will get it. You will get that it was the Lord God using you, His Holy Spirit powering you to do this work. He's afraid. This is Judges chapter 7. I'll start wrapping it up. "Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' he was discouraged, or he was like on the fence. How is that going to work? There's only 300 men. Now we got 135,000. Like, what's the math here? What are we going to do? We took their torches and we took their jars. What are we supposed to do now? How are we going to do this? Go down to the camp and I'll encourage you. We are signing up to an incredible task, the world evangelization. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teach them to obey, signing people up to the kingdom of God, making it citizens, so that their names are written in the book of life. We're going to preach righteousness to the nations. We're going to teach them repentance. And we'll clarify that in the next couple studies when we get together, what it means to repent, what is some of the sins. And you need encouragement? Man, God is on your side. This is his battle. Gideon didn't ask for it. But if you're fearful, you got to grow up, man. You got to, like, get faith, get courage. God is with you. Gideon is not qualified. Neither you are. You're not qualified. God is not calling you because you're qualified. God is calling you because you're willing, because you have faith. Okay, this is the last paragraph we're going to read, and I'm going to conclude it. Verses 16 through 25. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. It's like, I just thought, like, wow. He's basically asking them to imitate. Imitate what I'm about to do. You don't even have to figure out what to do. This is what Paul says. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You see a Christ-like person? Imitate. Do what he does. You don't have to reinvent it. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours. And shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had camped, changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. What does this remind you? The shouting and this noises and all this stuff. Trumpets Jericho. Blowing. Jericho. It's like, God is not even reinventing anything new. He's always, like, you can see this pattern, whether Gideon is like Moses, behaving like, acting like Moses, or God is going to deliver Gideon. The battles, just like he did with Jericho, so they can actually remember this happened already. This already happened. God already did this in Jericho. God already spoke to Moses. And Moses felt this way as well, like I am feeling. So, like, we can learn that, like, these people, it's God repeats the patterns. Verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Gideon doesn't even have to kill anybody. They're killing each other. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zererah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out. So they're coming out to butchering because these guys are in panic and they're running. They pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Baran. So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Baran. They also captured two of the Midianites' leader, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Okay, this is my last slide. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" They challenged him vigorously. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleaning of Ephraim grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leader, into your hand. What was I able to do compared to you?" You know what he's saying there? I did nothing. At least you got something. You got some action. I didn't even get action. And he's saying, aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? Man, you live in a better land. The gleaning is leftover. Once you take the harvest, there's the leftover grapes. Your leftover grapes are better than our own harvest. You're a higher people. You have better lands. You accomplished more than I did. What am I? Our lands are not worthy anything. I am the least of my clan. I've done nothing. Verse 4. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of... He's talking to two towns over there. I'm going to skip over it. And they won't even give them bread. They're exhausted by chasing them, but they won't even get a bread. Verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people. 120,000 swordsmen has fallen. Gideon went up to rout the nomads, each of Nob. So let me just finish that. Gideon went up to the rout of the nomads east of Noba and Josh Beha, and attacked the unsuspecting army. Zebub and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing the entire army. We will come to the end of our work with the Lord Almighty. We will finish our battles, and we will have nothing to boast. But we will know that the Lord is great, and that we will preach righteousness. We will go. We will make disciples. We will baptize them. We will teach them to obey. Like this man, how could he know the Lord if I did not talk to him today? I'm talking about today's guy. I even know his name. I don't want to mention it. How would he know? Who's going to help him to know the Lord? Who's going to preach righteousness to him that he can repent? Right? You remember when we depart from the Lord, what is our state? Slavery, misery, famine, despair. That's what is outside of God's provision. Right? The land of milk and honey is available for the righteous. The promised land up above is available for the righteous. The people that love God, people that know God, they're not evildoers, so they are welcome into God's kingdom, God's home. In summary, I hope we'll all be like Gideon. We'll be all like the 300 men that were willing to do it, willing to go. Not knowing exactly what they're doing. What are we doing? We're going to hold the jar. We're going to break the jar. And then we're going to shout. Really? Are you laughing? Are you laughing? Are you joking with me? Man, who won a battle like this? But their forefathers did. The walls of Jericho came down because of the Lord bringing them down. It wasn't the trumpet. It wasn't the frequency. Some STEM guy is going to say, oh, it was the right frequency that broke the walls. Just like they try to explain miracles through signs. It's like comic, you know? And So I just thought that this is a very encouraging story. It tells us that when people depart from God, misery is waiting for them. When they come to the Father, they start to experience this incredible lifestyle. And I just hope that like we will all participate. We won't be the guy that like trembling and fearful. Let me go. Am I given a permission to leave? Thank you. I'll go back because I'm actually building a home. Can I leave? I just got married. I'm trembling in fear. Did you say that anybody who trembles with fear can go home? You're going to see nothing in your life. You're going to see nothing, no miracle of God. These were the people that came back. Man, this is incredible. We had an incredible time. And you will see that these people had peace for 40 years after this. We're going to have a chapter 2 on this. We'll see some more things about this, Gideon story. I felt like we could have just finished it here, but the next part of it is also just as important for us to hear. So we'll hear about it on Sunday next week. Maybe we'll do a little bit on Wednesday and then catapult into Sunday. Thank you so much. I know it's a little longer than usual, but I love you guys. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. I hope that you will read these things. Like you remember last Wednesday, they did not know the acts of God and the things that they've done because they just didn't read the Bible. Just read the Bible. It will refresh you. It will remind you that all the great things that God has done. Like today, what we are doing is looking back and learning the great things that God has done. And it's super encouraging and super faith building. You know, who doesn't want to be like the Gideon and just conquer armies, you know, with the power of the Almighty God who's fighting the battles we're just participating. Thank you.